Okay. So as we talk about the message today, I'd ask you to keep these things in mind. Could you find our text? Our text is in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And would you stand, please, let's honor God as I read the word of God in your hearing. And then we together will humbly ask God to help us understand and apply what we read. Genesis 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Verse 2. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the fruit of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Amen. Our Father, we together humbly seek you and ask you to help us understand the truth of your word. Help us to see what you are saying to us. And then, Lord, grant us grace to apply it to our lives and to obey you without hesitation or reservation. For your glory, for the good of our own souls, and the progress of the kingdom, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Our subject today, then, is children and biblical worship. Children and biblical worship. Now, I want to remind you of what we talked about and thought about last week as we were together. You remember as we looked at Genesis 3, we saw in verses 16 and 20 that God gives hope after judgment for sin through procreation that was promised to Eve. And he gives hope because Adam believed that promise. Okay? God promised that that there would be that they would Eve would have children, and Adam believed that promise, and that's the hope that they had even after God had to pronounce judgment for their sin. We also saw in Genesis 3:20 that God gives hope after judgment for sin by making clothing for Adam and Eve from a sacrificial animal. So Adam and Eve experienced the first death, the death of an animal, because they sinned. And God used that then to clothe them and give them hope for the life that they were going to have to live in that sin-infected world. We also saw in Genesis 3:22 that God shows mercy inside the garden by preventing Adam and Eve from living eternally in that devastating condition, living eternally in that torn condition, living eternally in that misery. And so he actually showed great mercy in forcing them out of the garden. And then finally we saw that he showed mercy while they were outside the garden by ensuring that their needs would be met without re-entry into the garden. See that in verses 23 and 24. So today, as we look at children and biblical worship, we now take our move. We now follow Adam and Eve as they begin their life outside the Garden of Eden, right? They have left this garden of pleasure where God had provided everything, where God had intended for them to know the real joy of life without sin influencing and tainting their life and their environment. But they both really willfully, even though Eve was deceived and Adam willfully disobeyed, they both have chosen to disobey, and now they've got this different lifestyle outside the kingdom, much less desirable than inside. Today, then, as we look at these seven verses, I've divided my thinking up this way. We're going to look at children in what I call daily life, and then secondly, children in godly worship. So let's begin by looking at verse 1. Where we see conception and birth. Verse 1, where we see conception and birth. It reads, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." So now Adam must learn to love his wife in this sin-infected environment. And Eve now must learn to submit and to work with her husband, to be a real helper for her husband in this sin-infected environment, where they themselves have been influenced and corrupted by sin. This is the new environment that they find themselves in, and they must learn to live in that world. You and I, that's the only environment that we have known. Adam and Eve are the only ones that knew both. They knew what it was like in the Garden of Eden, and they knew what it was like outside. Now they are having to learn a new lifestyle. And so oneness in marriage is found particularly in intimacy. That's what the word knew means in the Old Testament. He knew his wife intimately, and now they learn to express love for each other. They learn, you remember back in chapter 2, verse 24, you see how it reads, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now they begin to know what that means outside the garden. They have to learn unity where it's not as easy as God had planned. Okay, where they find the struggle, you see in Ephesians 5, 28, where God says that a man who loves his wife loves his own flesh. Okay. He loves himself. So you begin to recognize in marriage that God really has made the husband and the wife one. And these this tension that's going on needs to be resolved, because we can't go forward unless we function as what? One. We have to make decisions. We have to function as one. And so here, as you'll find throughout the scriptures, one of the tremendous ways that God reveals unity in marriage is in intimacy. Because the husband and the wife have to be one to be intimate. And so out what you find in this verse is that conception in pregnancy is a blessing from God. No one should ever just presume that pregnancy happens. You know, like today, there's such a cavalier attitude about getting pregnant, deciding whether you want to get pregnant or not, or if you're going to, you know, keep children or not, or the woman makes, you know, these decisions. The woman becomes her own God, and right? And I mean, you got this cavalier attitude, and they just passed this new law now, right, where 15-year-olds can have access to, you know, this
what is it called, the pill, you know, to basically abort. So you've got this real casual cavalier about life and procreation. That God never intended that, right? And so because conception in pregnancy is a blessing from God, right? And we find that throughout the scriptures. And so she said, you see how she said, how the Bible reads? He knew his wife and she conceived. Yes. She conceived. She didn't take that for granted. This came from the Lord. And all of us need to remember that. You yourself are a blessing from God. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't chose to bless your parents. You wouldn't be here. So don't listen to that nonsense about you were an accident and luck. And God is the one who's the author, right? We have been what? Fearfully and wonderfully made by who? God. He's the one. You didn't get to choose your environment or your parents. God knew that. He chose to bring you into this life anyway. Conception and pregnancy is a blessing from God, right? And you see that with, you know, as Abraham got married and, you know, they had to pray. As you see that with Rachel. And, I mean, you just follow these patriarchs and you see that where they had to pray and plead with God for the wife to be pregnant. And because they recognize that apart from God. And here's the thing about it. They could have peace then with whatever God's will was. Right? You can have peace with whatever God's will. Why? Because God is in control. Right? He is in control. And he knows what's best for me. And if I say this, I need to mean it. Lord, not what? My will, but yours. We have to say that as husband and wife, right? And so you see this great blessing with Adam and Eve. And then you recognize that every child is what? A gift. Every child, you're getting this now. Not your idea of what the child should have been, or you know, you got places like China and places they decide what gender of child we want. Right? And if it's not this gender, we don't want them. Well, no. Every child is what? A gift from God. And so that's Psalm 127:3, right? Every child is a gift from God. And you see how she said it here? I have produced a man, what? With the help of the Lord. Eve knew. I conceived and I had this child because God gave it. Praise God for that. Need to know all of my what? Help comes from the Lord. We like to sing it, but when we have to live it out, it's when the songs begin to have application, right? So we see conception and birth as we look at children there in verse 1. The next thing I notice is what I call growth and employment in verse 2. Verse 2 says, and again, she bore his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. I had to think about this. Really had to think about this. What does that mean to me? And then what does that mean to us? And here's my thought. Children must be taught the ways of God by instructing them. You can't assume that they're just going to know. And you got that kind of philosophy nowadays. You just let them. They'll get tuned into themselves. You got a real strange philosophy with raising children that's going on all around us. That you don't discipline them, you don't tell them what to do, you let them find their way. You don't try to give them any constructive, direction. And that's totally against the Bible, right? What did the Bible say? Train? Who trained? The parents. Parents, train up a child in the way they should go. They need your influence. They may not want it, but what? They need it. They don't want discipline, but what? They need it. And so children need to be taught the ways of God by instruction, by discipline. And don't ever forget that they learn seriously by our example. Right? Because you know yourself what it sounds like for somebody to say, well, do what I say, not what I do. You know, how effective is that? It's good for me, but not for you, right? And so they learn by example. And so in Deuteronomy 6, that's the reason you find God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel, to the parents who, you know, to teach their children, right? And to teach them when they rise up and when they lie down, you know, remind them of these truths of God. And in 2 Timothy 3, you remember Paul says that Timothy was taught by his mother, right, and his grandmother. They realized that this child needs to be taught the Scriptures. In Ephesians 6, it says the fathers, don't exasperate, don't provoke your children to anger, but to raise them up, right, in instruction and discipline. So that they can grow and to become useful adults in life. Now you notice, here's my other observation about this verse. You notice that children must be taught to work in life. You all know as well as I do, we're in a culture where generations of children are looking for ways not to work. You got a whole generation that's scheming and planning the easy life, right? And the Bible says that's the way of the world. That's as we move closer to the culmination of the way God's going to bring this to a climax, we're going to see that more and more of that deterioration. The world's mindset begins to consume more and more of the world. Even though God has a remnant that stays here as light and salt, we still have this consuming aspect of the world's thinking. And God says to us as believers, teach your children to work in life. They need to know it by your instruction and by what? Your example. This is what I saw here too. You need to teach your children that diversity is good. Everybody doesn't have to do the same thing. You remember how when we were growing up, you had this big emphasis that you need to learn. When you grow up, you need to be a doctor or you need to be a lawyer. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we shouldn't feel that there's only one or two professions for children to do. Right? I mean, God has designed an environment where there's plenty of work. You know, you got people say that there's no jobs. Oh, there's some jobs. The question is whether you want, you drive down the street, what do you see? How many help wanted signs do you see? The problem is getting people that want to do the work. And so we need to make sure that we train our children
that diversity in work is good. So you see that Abel was a shepherd. You see that? Did you notice that? He was a verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a farmer. Cain was a worker of the ground. That's good. They needed to know, these two children needed to know, that's good. Diversity in work is good. Find a way to be productive and learn that working is fulfilling. And as a matter of fact, you'll find ministry in work. Is that what the Bible says? You're to do that as what? Unto the Lord. So our children need to be taught to be good employees. Whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. That doesn't mean that you don't have aspirations. That's okay. It's okay to aspire. But what you're doing right there, do a good job. Do a good job. Be a good example. Right? And so, I just think that as we look back, and as we're laying some groundwork in the beginning, as we look at the beginning, these are things that we shouldn't miss. That the Bible didn't give us all the details, but they had to do this. What the Bible does is things that are not clear in the Old Testament, He makes clear in the New. He gives you the details in a lot of cases where you only get the big picture in the Old Testament. That's the reason He would come to the New Testament and say, Fathers, this is what you need to do. I didn't tell you that about Adam, but that's what Adam did with his sons. You do notice that Abel wasn't a homemaker, or neither Cain. Who taught him to do that? Their father. Okay. And so the mother's influence was obviously needful, but you see, the father's influence was likewise needful, and so. I just think that there's so many lessons here that I don't want to divert our attention to, but just remember that children, as they grow, they need this influence from parents if they're going to think about employment, to see that as they grow, they need to know to be legally employed. Sad to have to qualify that, but you understand what I'm talking about. So then, that's children. What I see is children in daily life, and then real quickly, I want to look at what I call children in godly worship. The first thing you notice is the response to God in worship in verses 3, 4, and 5. Now, remember this. Adam and Eve already know that God is worthy to be worshipped. Right? They knew that from the beginning. Adam and Eve know where they came from. There is no Freud or evolution or any of that now. Okay? That's not an issue with Adam and Eve. They know where they came from. Adam knows God made me out of the dirt. Not an ape, but not a blob or whatever. And Eve knows, because God told her, I made you. And Adam knows, I made you from a rib in the side. You know, it's not up for debate. So they know God is worthy to be worshipped. And they know that we wouldn't have anything to eat if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't have clothes if it wasn't for God. We didn't know how to take care of ourselves. God taught us everything. Right?
So God is worthy to be. They didn't need the song, "My Help Comes from the Lord." They knew it. Okay? Even though they sinned. I'm saying after they sin, they still know the truth. You got this? So Adam and Eve then pass this along to their children. So Adam and Eve then taught their children that God is worthy to be worshipped. And you can't just say it and not do it. Remember what I said? You teach, you teach by instruction, discipline, and example. Even when they don't understand, you teach them. As the Bible, if you love them, you will discipline them. Amen. The rod is necessary at times to shape a child's thinking. Discipline is essential. And so, again, we're not given the details, but Adam and Eve taught their children that God is worthy of worship because we see the outcome of it here. And so you notice that when Cain and Abel were mature enough, now you got to follow this. This is what we were talking to the children about earlier. When they're mature enough, they now worship God on their own. It's not the parents in our vernacular taking them to church anymore. They're on their own. They're adults now. They go on their own. Okay? You see how it reads? See verse 3? In the course of time. So they've grown up now. They're at an age now to where they got their own jobs. You get it? Because you see how it reads. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. He's a farmer now. And so he's bringing to offer to God the fruit of his labor. You got it? So he brought an offering. And then you see in verse 4, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, here's the issue. God was pleased or satisfied with one, but he wasn't with the other. Okay? Now, when you read it, you think, well, they both sacrificed. That's right. They both, if in our vernacular, they both went to church. They were taught to go to church, and when they became old enough to make their own decisions and to be able to go on their own, they what? They still went to church. But wait a minute. God says there's a difference, though, between Cain and Abel. They both go into church, but God is pleased with one, and he's not pleased with the other. You getting this? And so we have to look at verse 4. And the Lord, you see the second sentence in verse 4? And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Who is it that determines what's acceptable worship? Churches don't do this. You can't just do what you want to do because it feels good or it looks good. No, God says that you may be doing that, and there are plenty of churches doing that. But God says, I'm the one who decides what I accept as praise. Okay? Not the attitude of Cain, because on the outside, it looked good. And you got a lot of worship that looks good on the outside today. But it's God who decides what worship he will accept. Right?
Can you hold your place there? You ever looked at the book of Amos? Just turn to your table of contents and find the page number and find it. It's in the Old Testament, and after Joel, you'll find Amos, Hosea and Joel and Amos. Amos chapter 5, find a real interesting two or three verses here. As the people of God are trying to live in their sin and worship God, still worshiping God as if everything's okay, God writes to them, speaks to them through Amos, and it's been preserved for you and I. You see Amos 5:21? This is God's response to people who are attempting to worship him. Their hearts are not right. Their lives are not right. Their motives are not right. He says, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Look at that, verse 23. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. I know it sounds good to you. I know it looks good to you. That's, you know, what God's saying. And you're feeling good about it. But God says it means nothing to me. Because your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. I don't know if I told you all part of my story, but you all know I came out of the music world, and I remember, you know, when I first moved up here, I was playing with this group, and we were recording, and they were kind of like the Staple Singers, you know, they're doing the crossover thing from Christian music to club music. I don't know what else to call it, because I wasn't a Christian then. So, you know, they wanted me to play with them, and I says, okay, you know, I'll play with you all. If you play with me in the clubs and parties on Saturdays, then I'll play with you all in the churches on Sundays. And they said, all right. And so we made that agreement. And, you know, about this time in my life, I had, you know, really stopped playing the clubs. We do private parties. You know, groups have these parties and annual parties and that kind of thing. And so we had a lot of these private events that we were doing. But then we started getting the following. And then I'd notice the same folks that were out there on the floor on Saturdays would be in the churches. Now they'd be getting down on Saturdays, and then they'd be up in the church on Sunday shouting and carrying on. Now I'm not a Christian, but I mean, something about this don't make sense. I mean, I was raised up in the church. Even I ain't that crazy. I mean, I'm playing in here, but it's money. You know, that's just, I wasn't saved. I'm playing in the parties for money. I'm playing in the church for money. That was the deal. But I'm noticing folks that's in both places having a good time and thinking over in the church that this is, I mean, they all laid out and, you know, and this whole thing. Now, come on. That may look good, and you may feel good when you get done, but God's not impressed. Because he know where you were Saturday night, and he know what you're doing, and he know why you're here today. You wanted attention on Saturday night, and you got it, and you wanted attention on Sunday morning, and you got it. Not about him. Not about him in either place. Now, I'm spending a little time here because this is so important. Worship is central to the Christian. We were created to worship God. Adam and Eve were created to worship God, not listen to Satan, not talk to Satan, not obey Satan. Worship God. And the Bible says what? And him only.
right? And so when you come to a passage like this, where you see God is looking at two different forms of worship, which both look good on the outside, you have to know that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. What is he looking at? At the heart. He knows what's behind it. Right? And Colossians 2 speaks of that. That people have, I believe it's Colossians 2:23, eventually it says that people have come up with these man-made religions, and you decide what you're going to do in your worship service. And Colossians, basically, again, same thing as Amos. That's not pleasing nor acceptable to God. It's man-made. And it doesn't matter how many ways you try to tweak it. God knows the heart. He knows you're doing it because you like it or because it feels good or it seems right. Okay? But he says to us what? Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. Don't lean to what seems okay to you to worship. Right? Abel, now I want to show you the difference. Can you hold your place there and turn to Hebrews 11? Abel's worship was pleasing to God because he worshiped in faith. You got Hebrews 11? Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel is speaking to us right here on May the 5th, 2013, saying, if you're going to worship God and be pleasing to him, do it by faith. Right? And faith comes what? From hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. Your worship has to be based on the word of God. We say we walk, we live by what? Faith. Not by what looks good, not by what feels good. We worship and we live by what? Faith. And it must be, conviction must be rooted in the scriptures. Amen. Romans 14. Yeah. Everything else is an opinion. Amen. You cannot worship by opinions. You have to worship by, that's the only way you have confidence that it pleases God. Your worship is rooted whether people feel good or not. If God is pleased, then we ought to be pleased. Right? It didn't feel good to have to pick out the best sheep from your flock and take it to the temple. And then you know you had to kill your own sacrifice, right? You had to cut that throat and see that animal bleed, get blood all over you. Why? God wanted you to know that animal died because of you. You say, oh, that's a messy. I mean, other people say, I don't like to read Leviticus. It doesn't matter that it's messy. That's what pleased God. Do it. Why? Because it pleases God. Whether it feels good or looks good, if it pleases God, it ought to please us. Right? See, that's Abel. Cain did it for show. Cain did it because it's what we always do. It didn't matter to him. It's just what we do. And that's the same way with giving. You need to ask. This applies to worship. Now, all of the aspects of worship. If you're not doing it by faith, you're wasting your time. See, by sight says, let me figure this out. If it's not comfortable or easy for you, I don't think I want to do that. Well, that's not faith. Faith says, if God requires it, then I do it. And I'm going to trust him with the outcome. Right? That's Abel. not Cain.
Now, what again, you see, this is what this, I call this children in godly worship. Children need to be taught that. You and I were once children. Y'all do know this, all right? Y'all do know that we were once children. And all of us weren't raised up in Christian homes. But thank God when he saved you, he still treated you like a what? Child. And so I'm so thankful to see children that are raised up in Christian homes nowadays. So they don't have to go through some of the rough things that we did. They don't have to go through breaking all of the traditions and things that we had to. You remember that? How tough it is to break free of traditions? Things that just, oh, this is the way we always did it. But is it biblical? You know how tough that is to break free. So it's so wonderful to see children that get raised up in homes where there's biblical instruction. And their confidence can be what's in the Bible and what pleases God. And they can learn that while they're young, even though their friends may not be happy with it. We'll take a quick look at this last thing and we'll be done. Then I want you to notice what I call the response to God after worship. Look at Genesis 4. Look at the second sentence in verse 5. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Unacceptable worship reveals what I call rebellion and sin in the heart. Why was Cain angry? Well, because he was rebellious to begin with. Amen. He was doing what he wanted to do, and then God had the audacity to call him on it. Yeah, that's really what's happening here. Not only that. Well, you didn't say anything to Abel. You see? And so these are the kinds of things that you have to check your own heart about. You have to check your own heart about. Cain did not willingly receive God's reproof. So all of us need to think about that. Am I ready for God to check me? Correct me. Am I correctable? Am I teachable? I can't tell you how many times God has had to correct me on things that I've stood before people and taught. I had to go back to a church that I pastored once. And my family remembers. I mean, we probably went back to this church 6 times because I couldn't ever get up there before they would dismiss. We, leave our worship service and try to run up there so I could seek their forgiveness for a doctrine that I had taught so long. And God had taught me, showed me I was wrong. This is Christian life. When God reproves you and corrects you, then you need to be honest about that. Because we're growing. Right? God is teaching. And all of us, if you're going to grow, you have to be what? Teachable. Not Cain. So you see, he was a rebel from the beginning. And it comes out in worship. Now stay with me on this. Stay with me on this. This is extremely important. In mercy, look at God. God still seeks him out. He knows he's a rebel. You remember like Judas. You remember what Jesus said? I chose all of you. Yeah. And what? I know one of you is the devil. And yet, he's dealt with them in such a way that no one else knows. He treated Judas with such grace, such mercy, that no one knew the difference. Amen. This is amazing. But that's the way we ought to be. God still seeks him out even though he's a rebel. God knows he's not going to repent, but he still
brought that. He reasoned with him. This is the God that we serve. This is so wonderful. He reasons with him. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If not, sin is crouching at the door. Now you notice this. Frustration and anger in worship may be self-inflicted. Sometimes when you find yourself just jittery, can't wait for this to be over. Why? You may have done, you put restrictions on yourself. In this particular case, he's angry because God's trying to correct him. And so his frustration and anger is self-inflicted. This is nothing that God did to him, or he chose to do this, and he dug his heels in. If you don't like it, God, tough. I'm gonna worship like this. You see how serious this is? But it was in his heart, what? All along, and so. This can be self-inflicted, and so God encourages him that if you obey in worship, you'll find encouragement and peace. You see, there'll be joy. Think about what's normally on your face in worship. Faces are very revealing, right? Faces are very revealing. And I'm not saying that you need to be, smiley. I mean, there's some serious things that go on in worship. But the question is, if you obey, God will bring you peace and encouragement in your storm, in your life. You see? Worship is intended to, how do we sing the song? We've come into this place to, what, set our minds on Christ. That's what worship is intended, to get your mind off your issues and your problems. That's the reason we have to be careful not to come in here and start worshiping problems and issues and things. Our mind is to be set on Him. And then He'll give you peace and encouragement. So everything that goes on in the worship needs to set our minds, needs to be helping us set our minds what? On Him. And then you see that, but disobedience in worship leads to further sinning. He says, if you don't, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to consume you. Well, I'm going to try to wrap this up. I just ask you, there was an analogy I was going to talk to you about. You remember King Saul? The first monarch in Israel, God saved him, and Samuel had given him a charge to go and kill this whole group of, I believe that might have been Amalekites. You remember that? And in 1 Samuel 15. And he went there and he changed his mind. You remember that? He went there and the people said, man, this is some good cows and good. We don't mind killing off the old bad stuff, but we can't destroy this good stuff, man. I can take this home. You know, so they kept. God told them to kill off everything, and they decided to keep the best. And so then Samuel confronted him. He says, oh, yeah, I obeyed the Lord. You remember that? Samuel says, wait a minute, what's that? I hear something. I hear some sheep. Oh, yeah, well, I forgot. I forgot about that. we just kind of, then they decided to keep the best of the stuff. And he says, because then, now Saul was ready to worship God. He says, now, God, you can't worship God like that. Right? Disobedience is like the sin of what? Divination. That's like you're trying to worship God when you've already shown that you're willing to disobey him. That's divination. That's wickedness. So I say to all of us, think about this when it comes time to worship. If you're going to worship God and have peace, you got to do it his way. And you got to know you're doing it his way. And as we find ourselves being encouraged like this, we can avoid this era of Cain. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, remember that we all literally were young children at one time. Our parents or our guardians in some way influenced us regarding worship, either negatively or positively. We had influences on us when we were young. All of us who are adults now must clearly examine what we do in worship and why. Do you worship in faith? Do you worship according to the Word of God? Do you worship by tradition? Do you worship out of love for Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you frustrated and angry in worship or about worship? Is your worship acceptable or unacceptable to God? Questions that we need to ask ourselves. If you find, my brother, my sister, that God is reproving you, what are you going to do? If God is reproving or correcting you today, correcting your thinking about error in worship, what are you going to do? Don't resist him like Cain did. Humble yourself. Repent and worship God in spirit and truth. And to the children, I say to you, listen to your parents. Listen to your grandparents. Listen to those who God has placed as authority over you. Learn from them and learn from the scriptures and follow their example as they follow Christ. And if you're not a Christian, whether child or adult, I want you to know that God is still seeking and saving those who are lost. He's still calling you. He's still reasoning with you to come to him and to believe in Jesus and to have your sins forgiven. He's still calling you so that you can have access to the Father in heaven and know true worship. Will you trust him today? Will you believe today? He'll save you. Our Father, thank you for your love and hope and help and joy and your spirit. Thank you for this time that we had together in your presence. Now would you help us to learn from these things and to walk upright before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow together for just